And let's begin today by having you open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. So find in your Bibles, John's Gospel, chapter 15. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Follow along today. Take some notes in there today through our message this morning. We're going to continue our study on the depth of our union with Christ. That's what we're continuing in. We've been looking at that for a few weeks. The front side of your outline is basically the framework to our study. If you looked at it, we are asking the question, what is the Christian life? We've been doing that for 4 weeks now. God wants us to know. We've looked at all that. He's revealed it in Scripture. He wants us to know what the Christian life is, what it is like to live the Christian life. And that's the process that we've been going through, and we've been finding some foundational truths that really help us in understanding what the Christian life is. The first two foundational truths we have identified is you have a new life in Christ. That's what it means. We are seeking to live that new life. That's the beginning process of the Christian life, the new life that we have. We are born again, regenerated, new, made new. It's completely new. It's nothing of the old, like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 says. We are laying aside the former manner of life. We're laying aside the old self when we come to faith in Christ and are given new life. And we are putting on our new life, our new way of living, or our new life that's revealed in the Word of God. So that was number one that we saw. Then secondly, that new life is in union with Christ. And we've been digging into that for quite a while. The reality of being united with Christ really speaks of the most vital spiritual intimacy that you can think of as that God's people would have with God. Or that the Lord would have with his people. It speaks of the most vital spiritual intimacy that you can even think of, that we are now, our lives are united with Christ. And we've been looking at Scripture to see the depth of that. But as believers, we share a common spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Scripture tells us that the Lord's in us and we are in the Lord. I'm just kind of reviewing from what we've been through so far, but I want to set this on your heart and mind to remind us what our union with Christ is. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 that our life is hidden, guarded, protected in Christ, and that Christ himself is our life. And we've been looking at this into this union, this being united with the Lord, joined closely with him. It's been 2 weeks so far. We're going to continue today. We're going to do it next week also, looking at the depth of that. So from the backside of your outline, as we continue what our study's been about, I'm just trying to get our minds back on what we're thinking about here on our life in union with Christ. We've seen it that it's represented in two senses. It's represented in a legal sense, and it's represented in a vital sense. The legal sense, to remind you, is because we are united to Christ and him to us, Jesus becomes our legal representative to God on our behalf. The Lord acts as your representative, your substitute. We looked at all of that, which means what Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people, God has reckoned that we accomplished it. He's credited it to our account. So Christ becomes the mediator of all of the benefits of our salvation in a legal sense, represented our life in union with him in a legal sense. And all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are ours in Christ. So justification, adoption, atonement for sin, righteousness, forgiveness, sanctification, glory, all ours in Christ, as he is the legal representative of us to God. And so we've looked at all of that, but what we've been digging into, this is this vital sense that it is. And it's important for us to understand that our life being connected, united, joined closely with the Lord in this vital sense is very important. It's how we live our life. It's the life of a Christian. Yes, you have new life in Christ, but it's connected to Christ. We need to put that in our mind. It's just an amazing reality of our union with Christ in this vital sense that we're looking at. Really what happens is the life of Christ is mediated to us and becomes vital to our life. Who he is, why he came, what he did, the life that he lived, the life that God wants us to live, this vital union with Christ is where all spiritual life and vitality flows from the Lord to us. I want you to think of it in that way. So as we dig into this, and we're going to look at some things today, I want you to think of that in your mind and heart, that this life that I now have, this new life I have, it's in Christ, it's in union with Christ. So from the Lord, it's being mediated to us on to live this life that we have now in Christ. Such an important aspect of Christianity. It comes from him. He's the source. We've looked at all of that. I'll review that a little bit today. But Scripture says that we walk with Christ, right? We pursue Christ-likeness in all attitude, action, and thought. 1 John 2 says that this union we have with Christ, because of it, we are obligated to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so you can think of the songs, and you can think of the different things that we think of. You know, it's Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. It's I'm trying to learn to live Christ-like lives. And that's what we're doing. This is the vital union we have. God didn't just save us, give us new life, and then give us instructions in the Word of God on how to live. It's really the Lord walking with us in this life. When I first came to Christ, and I was sharing with my friends, my friend Steve, which he's one of my closest friends, he just said, now you got to find your walk with the Lord. And it's absolutely true. Each of us are finding our walk with the Lord. We're finding how the Lord sustains us and encourages us and sanctifies us. We're dependent upon it. It's a vital union in a sense that we are connected to the Lord this way. It's God's design, God's purpose, and what he's done. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because Christians are dependent upon this vital union with the Lord. I don't know where you're at in that. I don't know where your heart and mind is at in that, in a sense. But what I want to encourage you is what God wants us to do is understand in his word that that's what God has placed that we are dependent upon, right? That we walk with Christ, that he's the source of our life. Let me just say it this simply this way so we understand this union in Christ in just really a simple way. As much as Christ is your representative to God from your union with him, as much as he represents you to God in your union with Christ, now our lives as believers, we become representatives to the world of the new life that you find in Christ. So before the throne of God, Christ represents us in a legal sense to God. That's why we get justified, why we're credited, imputed with his righteousness, all those kind of things. But in that new life, being placed in union with Christ, Christ wants to work through your life for you to represent that new life in him to the world. And you need him to do that. We can't do that without him. That's the vital sense of this union, that what we're talking about today. We as believers become representatives to the world. To be that representative, to live that transformed life Christ has given us, we in our heart and mind, we have to acknowledge and embrace our vital union with the Lord. You have to acknowledge and embrace your vital union with the Lord. It's to be our reality in all the ways of our life. That this life is Christ lives in you. And I no longer live for myself. I live this life Christ wants to live out of me. That's what the Christian life is. The Bible helps us understand the nature of this union so we can see the depth of it in a vital sense and understand what to embrace. And like I said last week, there's a number of metaphors in Scripture that really help us see this, that are taught in the Word of God. These metaphors illustrate the reality of our vital union with the Lord. There's four of them in your outline. There's more in the Bible. It could have included, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. There's different ones, but these four in here, our lives are so united with Christ, it's like a vine and a branch. And we looked at that last week, and we'll look at it again today just a little bit. It's like vine to branches. Our lives are so united with Christ, it's like bride and groom. We're going to look at that today, too. It's so connected with Christ, so in union with Christ, it's like a building and its foundation. You can't build a building without a foundation. It doesn't stand, it doesn't hold, that kind of thing. And then the last one, and we'll look at these next week down the line, it's like a body to a head, or a head to a body. That's our vital union. And I'm sharing it in this way and just kind of focusing on this for us to really grasp and think about and dwell upon. No, my life is connected to the Lord. It's united with Christ. It's in Christ in me and me in Christ. And there's this vital sense of this that this union represents like a vine to branches, like a bride to a groom, like a building to its foundation, like a body to its head. We want to capture that as we go through this. We began last week with the first one. He is the vine and we are the branches. As a grape branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, the source of its life, we can't either. We understand that. You guys see, you know, a vineyard, you got grapes, right? There's a vine that comes up, branches come out, and the grapes come out of the... If the branches said, no, we're just not going to be connected to the vine any longer, we're going to go separate on our own, there's no source of life, there's no vitality, there's none of that, and it's the same way for us. And Jesus is teaching on this and on this metaphor. Look at verse 4 and 5 of John 15, and he says this, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He's speaking about our union with him. It's pretty simple. It's a metaphor, right? But we can't bear fruit without him. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that's definitely clear, isn't it? Anybody confused about what that means? That's really clear. Jesus is teaching about the nature of your vital union with him. Christians cannot bear fruit on their own. Jesus said back in the gospel, if anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In this life, do we have anybody else to follow? It's a following, right? This is not independent. We just kind of go on our own. Our lives are in union with Christ. We're following Christ. We depend upon Christ. We're to abide in Christ. Your new life, by divine power, has been put in union with Christ, like a branch to a vine. By divine power, this is what he did. He connected you to the Lord. You make choices to abide, to remain, to dwell in that union. You can't separate yourself that you're not part of the vine. God did that in divine power. He placed you in that. You can't separate it. You belong to the vine. You are the branch. But you can act like you're not. You can act like, oh, you know, I don't need that. Meaning you cannot embrace what you're connected to. You can do that. You make choices all the time about your life and what you're connected to, what you're embracing. And Jesus is saying, you can't do this without staying, remaining, dwelling, staying connected in your union with Christ. That means embracing it. Listen, the Lord is the source of your nourishment and growth, just like the vine and the branches. So your relationship with the Lord is vital to living this new life. You're in John 15, right? Look over the page over. Look at John 16. Let me explain this a little bit to you so you really understand this, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to see and connect how the Lord is actually your vine of nourishment and growth, and you're in your union with him. He is the vitality to your life in Christ. Look at John 16 with me. Look at beginning in verse 5. Here Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples in the upper room. Judas is gone. He's teaching on how Jesus will walk with them, how the vine will nourish its branches after he leaves. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is what he's talking about. Look at it. He says this, but now I'm going to him who sent me. He's talking about he's going to die and he's going to be resurrected and all of that. He's just speaking to them in that. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I had said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Plorao, it's overwhelmed their heart. It's overwhelmed in sorrow in their heart and mind. Why? Well, who's going to walk with us? They've been walking with him for 3 years on this planet, right? He's been guiding them, leading them, teaching them. He's the Lord, right? They've been abiding with him, staying with him. All the things that you would see in the vine and the branches. And now he says, well, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave, and that kind of thing. And so now they're broken. Their mind and heart is just filled with, like, sorrow. And they're just like, who's going to teach us? Who's going to walk with us? Verse 7, look what he says. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, why is it to his advantage that he goes? Because the Holy Spirit's going to dwell with them 24/7, right? Not just walk with them, but be in them, right? He's going to be in them. Christ could only walk with who he could walk with. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come along, and he's going to dwell in you, right? To tell you the truth, to guide you in your life. And if you think about this, chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, turn back there to chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and what's really going to come to him. You're in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. He's teaching on the Holy Spirit all through here. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying it's going to be me that comes to you. The Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you, but it's going to be the Lord coming to you. The Lord's going to continually guide and lead your life and walk with you through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. That's God's design. That's what God has set up. So the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling his people is Christ coming to them because their life's in union with him, so the Lord can guide and lead you on how to walk. Make sense? Let's continue back to John 16. Turn back to John 16. Let me take a drink. I have a frog in my throat at the moment. Ribbit. John 16, look at verse 12 and 13. I'm just teaching from here in the upper room what Jesus was teaching. And he says this, look at verse 12, chapter 16. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but will whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Whose initiative is he speaking on then? It's not the Holy Spirit's initiative. It's what it says right in the text. He's going to come. He's going to guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative. He's going to speak what he hears. Who's speaking to the Holy Spirit to tell you what you need to know? Come on, church, help me. The one your life is in union with. That's how closely connected you are with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit speaks the truth of God's word, communicates from the truth of God's word what God wants us to know, and that's how he communicates us to us. That's why we know if it's the Holy Spirit working in our life, talking to us. The word of God is the governor of that. But he's speaking what he's hearing from the Lord about your life, about you and how you walk with Christ. Are you catching what I'm talking about here? So the Holy Spirit working in your life is Christ, connected to you, talking to you about your life, whether it's conviction or guiding or leading or whatever those things are, it's Christ in you. It's you and Christ. It's your union with Christ, the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Lord, not speaking on his own initiative, listening to the Lord. He's instructing you on how the Lord wants you to walk this life. Look at verse 14 and 15, chapter 16. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is only going to speak on behalf of Christ, the initiative right in your life, and he's going to glorify Christ in your life. That's what he's going to do. That's why he's here. That's why he indwells you. That's why he's here at work in your life. That's why even in Sunday school today, the forgiveness of sanctification, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of the things that are in life because he wants your life to glorify Christ. And so all that the Holy Spirit's going to say and do and work in your life is going to glorify Christ. And your life's in union with Christ. He's the vine, you're the branches. This is pretty amazing. The Lord is leading and guiding and nourishing and growing his branches through the work of the Holy Spirit by his word. The Lord is in union with you, working by the Holy Spirit to grow his branches, to nourish them, like a vine to branches. You're to embrace that. You're to embrace that because your life's in union with the Lord and you need it. You can't do anything apart from him. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at our second metaphor today. We're just going to cover this one today. Next week, we'll get into the next one, but I'm taking my time, spending some time on the truths of this for us really to grab hold of this and understand in this life the vitalness of us embracing our walk with the Lord, us embracing the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the Lord guiding and leading our life in union with him for us to glorify him while we're here. Now, the second metaphor, speaking of that vital union, about our vital nature of our union. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 32. Is here we see this metaphor of a bride and a groom. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. That's the metaphor. We get a lot of teaching in here about marriage, but the foundational things of this in verse 32, this is in reference to Christ and his church. This is what we want to understand and pull out of it. And the church is often pictured as the bride of Christ. We know this. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, in salvation you have been betrothed to one husband. In Revelation 19:7, it says the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has been made herself ready. Revelation 21:9 says the church is the bride, the wife of the Lamb is what it says, right? So this metaphor is all through the Bible. It's a metaphor. It's an illustration, right? We are the bride of Christ, the church, all of us, okay? Who's the groom? Who's the groom? Jesus Christ is the groom in the metaphor, right? Right? This is what he wants us to understand. This is our union with the Lord. We are the bride. He's the groom, right? So this metaphor is to portray our union with between Christ and his church. So listen to it in Ephesians 5:22 through 32. That's why I read it this morning, because I want our minds to be able to hear the nature of our union with Christ in it. We always hear when you read this, and it's fine, it's good, because this is really some really in-depth teaching on what marriage is in our life. The union between two people and them becoming one and the roles that they play. But I want you to hear it as I read it about the vital union that we hear or that we have as the bride to Christ and him being the groom. So we're the wife, he's the husband, right? I want you to hear it that way. So listen to it. He says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the husband ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." You guys see that right there, right? Verse 32. So first and foremost, in the foundation, what Paul is teaching is in reference to Christ and his church. We are the bride, he's the groom, right? He's the husband, we're the wife. And he wants us to understand that. It's a metaphor for our life being in union with him, being connected with him. We're to live that. We're to embrace that. We're to recognize that. This is what our life is by the divine power of God. First, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is to be subject to the leadership, the head, right? Just like a marriage, right? Look at verse 23 and 24 again. Look what he said. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Jesus is the husband in the metaphor of marriage. He is the spiritual leader of the bride, the church. That's us. We'll look at this more next week, because we're going to get in body and head and all that kind of thing. But here's the question. Do we see the church, us, as believers? Do we see this? You're part of this church, right? This church family? Yes, you are. Do you see this church family as the bride of Christ? Do you see the spiritual leadership of this church as the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he's given under-shepherds, and he said all of that in the piety of the church and how those work out. But the leader of the body of Christ, the head of the body of Christ, the husband of the body of Christ, the groom to the bride is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, we're the bride. Collectively, we're the bride. As I go, you go. As you go, I go. We're not separated. Our lives have been put in union together, haven't they? You're not independent of the body of Christ. You're not independent of being the bride. You don't get to be your own bride. You don't get to be your individual bride. You don't get to be, we're the bride of Christ together collectively. Amen? Isn't it important that we all hold each other accountable to represent the bride of Christ according to what the groom tells us to live? That's our union with the Lord. That's important for us to embrace. That's important. As much as is all these other ones we're going to look at as the vine to the branches, the bride to the groom is important for us to embrace and accept and understand. So we're to encourage one another, hold each other one accountable. Thank you, Emmanuel, for what you said, because that's what the bride of Christ does. We love each other. We encourage each other. We hold each other accountable. We help. We live together. It's the whole thing, isn't it? That's the point of embracing membership and saying, oh, well, this is where God has me to be a part of, because we're all the bride, collectively. We'll look at that more. We are to understand our union with Christ is like a marriage. The Lord is our spiritual leadership, our husband, And as his bride, we are subject to him. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and speak on behalf of him and glorify him through his word and tell us how he wants his bride to live collectively, each one of us, and individually. Amen? Paul goes on in the second point. He says the Lord loves his bride from beginning to end. Look at verse 25 through 27. The Lord loves his bride from beginning to end. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Listen, the Lord, our husband, in the metaphor, loves his bride, the church. From beginning to end, he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. This is corporately. He gave himself up for the church. That's what he's talking about. It. That's all the work of the incarnate Christ coming down from heaven, laying aside his glory to go to the cross and die for our sins. Nothing worthy of us to do so. Let me put it this way. We're not a beautiful bride. We're an ugly bride. In fact, we're enemies of God. When the groom came down and emptied himself from all the glory of heaven, and he came down and he went to the cross and he died, he lived a sinless life and he died. He gave his life as atonement sacrifice to be raised from the dead, to be returned to the glory that he once had before he came down. He gave himself up for the bride, and we're not beautiful, we're an ugly bride. Jesus chose to love his bride while we were yet enemies, is what the Bible teaches you and teaches us. Turn to Romans 5. I want you to put it in the context of we need to accept that he is the groom, we are the bride. We're to embrace it and collectively. And we have to get in our mind and all that, that he came down and did all this to get his bride. And listen to Romans 5. Listen to what it says. Here it describes, yes, we understand the groom came down. Here he is. He came down first church because he loves his church. He laid his, from beginning to end, he has the body of Christ. It's his bride. But listen to who the bride is. It's in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. Look at what it says. For while we were still helpless, his bride's helpless. Can't do anything about your sin. Can't do anything about your separation from God. Can't do anything. You're helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's nobody righteous, no, not one. So here we are as a bride. We are helpless and we are ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love, his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, death sold into bondage of sin, slaves to sin, sinners by nature, deserving the wrath of God. This is his bride. It's helpless, ungodly, and sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our husband, by choice, with passion, acted on our behalf for God's best for his bride. That's agape love. That's the love of God. So he might present to himself his bride, holy and blameless, no spot or wrinkle. That's in perfection of inward beauty. See, he came down for his bride, had no beauty at all, to come to give you new life and then work in your life for the inward beauty of perfection to come out of you. One day we'll all be conformed to the image of Christ, and his bride will be holy and blameless before him with no spot or wrinkle. As ugly as we were, our lives are in union with the groom. He's going to work in his bride's life. Amen? It's not like he came down and said, oh, I'll just leave you like you are. I'm going to work in your life for you to be the holy and spotless bride that ended with the inward beauty. Look at verse 29 of our text. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, look what Paul said next. He said this, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just like Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. See, we became members of his body. I'll look at more of that last week. No one hates their own body. You're his bride. He nourishes and cherishes his bride. The Lord, our husband, is bringing about the inward beauty of his bride as he nourishes and cherishes her throughout this life. How does he do that? By the washing of the word, sanctification. Through him loving us, the church, the bride, is to relate to the Lord in that way. The groom is still at work in our life. We're his bride. He's working on us collectively. Is this hitting home? Is this making sense? Are you seeing that that God calls us to embrace this as much as he is the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, for he can do nothing apart from. We want to abide in the groom. We're the bride, and he's at work getting his bride ready. Right? This is the depth of our union with him. As we continue, look, last point, the Lord Jesus. Same frog, not a different one. That's funny. Now I came back. I got frogs all over my house. I don't know about any of you, but they're all over the place. So the last point from our text, the Lord Jesus is spiritually intimate with his bride. Like marriage, that makes sense. There's a real oneness in that union. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, 32. Look what he says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. It's not a mystery anymore because God's revealed in Jesus Christ, but nobody knew it before. It was a mystery, now been revealed. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Here Paul quotes the first wedding ceremony and says that he is speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Christ and his church, that's all of us, is like a marriage where the husband is joined to the wife and the two become one flesh. There's a oneness, not in essence with the Lord. We're never going to be in essence with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in essence. We're never going to be God, okay? But there's oneness of Christ joined together with his bride. Right? The two become one flesh. He's speaking about the church in that verse. In verse 31, he's speaking about us in the body of Christ, and he being the groom, us being the bride. He's speaking about us. The husband is joined to the wife, joined. It's a metaphor used to show spiritual intimacy of our union with Christ like a marriage. There's communication, respect, honor, love, oneness, where you are for each other always. Same thing that you learn in your own marriage. And you want the very best or God's best for each other always, like Christ does for his bride and for the church to glorify Christ. The bride of Christ seeks to glorify Christ, right? Now, that doesn't relate to husband and wife because the wife doesn't seek to glorify her husband. She seeks to glorify Christ as she loves her husband and does the things. But in this marriage union, spiritual intimacy of communication, respect, honor, love, oneness, where we're for each other all the time. Christ, is Christ never not for you? Who's the problem when somebody's not for the marriage? In the bride of Christ, as the bride of Christ, he's the groom, you're the bride. Who's the problem when you're not for the marriage? It's never the groom, right? It's never. Now, men, don't take that as, you know what, this is it. But it never is it? Right? In the church, in their relationship with the Lord, the groom is always the perfect groom, right? Us husbands, we're not even close. We'll give you credit on that, right? But that's so important for us to understand. We're to want the very best, God's best for our relationship with the Lord. We're to want the oneness that God wants to bring in. We're to have respect, honor, love, and always before the Lord being glorified because he's always for you. He's never not for you, even when the Holy Spirit has to come bring conviction to help you with repentance, because he's always for you. He never not can be for you. We have to embrace this marriage union. It's an unbreakable bond. Joined in our text. You see it in there, joined. The word means glued or cemented together. You've been cemented together in a spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's intimacy, where there's all this going on. Turn your Bibles to Romans 7 real quick, chapter 7, verse 4. This is what we need to see and what we need to embrace, what we need to understand in this union with Christ. Yes, it's vine and branches. That's so important. It's the branches. We got to embrace the vine and we got to abide in the vine. We got to stay close to him and that. But as in a marriage, he's the groom, we're the bride. Listen to Romans 7. interesting. Verses 1 through 3 is about believers being united with Christ, no longer the law, and he uses marriage as an illustration. Then he says this, therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. Used to be married to the law, and it condemned you. You can do nothing else. You can't live it. And you were married to it, and it condemned you, and God had to give you his wrath poured out on you because you can't keep it. But through faith in Christ, you're made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you may be joined to another. Joined, cemented, glued. That's God's word. That's what it says. So he separated you from that. You were so glued to the law that the law had to condemn you in this life, regardless how well you lived. But you put your faith in Christ, and God now joined you, cemented you with another to him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. You see, this is what this is. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're a Christian, your life has been joined to Jesus Christ. That's the depth of this. Whatever you do, whatever you don't do, whatever you think, whatever God is trying to, Christ is trying to work in your life to help you walk with him and represent him in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the word of God. This is what it is. My life's in union with Christ. I can ignore it. I cannot embrace it. I'm the bride of Christ along with you. And the groom cares about our life. To nourish us, to cherish us, to care about us. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That's the truth of salvation, isn't it? He didn't just save you so you don't go to hell and you go to heaven. He saved you from yourself, from slavery to sin, so you can be joined to him and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will be in the perfection of beauty in heaven. That's the word of God. And we're the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be representing that in this life that we live. Collectively together. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this. You joined yourself, same word, to the Lord. You're one spirit with him, so flee immorality. Very simple. Wait a minute. You are glued to a relationship, connected, cemented, can't break it apart because it's by divine power God did it. Your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Your life is Christ's life. When he's revealed, you're going to be revealed in glory with him. All the things that we know about the truth of God. Wait a minute. Why would you, that the one joined to the Lord, walk in immorality? Because you're not embracing who you're joined to. Right? That's when I sin. That's when I fall short. That's when I don't honor the Lord. That's when I get self-focused. That's when I don't love my wife. It's because I forget who I'm joined to. Or I don't acknowledge who I'm joined to. But if I'm joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, and he's working by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the word of God in my life for me to walk like him, I can certainly love my wife like God asked me to love my wife. Because it's Jesus loving my wife through me. You get what I'm talking about? My life's not my own. It's been bought with a price. That's a few verses later, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Isn't this amazing, really, if you want to get into it? Well, we got to end today. Time is gone. Let me give you one thing as we close. On the bottom of your outline, there are the things in there. I've been connecting this. The strongest implication to our lives being in union with the Lord is where you're finding your identity. Where I'm finding my identity. And I got questions down there, and I added another one. I'm going to keep putting them in there, and I'm going to ask you to look at those and answer those all week long. Where are you finding your identity? Where are you finding your identity? Church, our identity as the church collectively as being the bride of Christ, here's our identity. We are in subjection to him, embracing his washing of the word to nourish and cherish us to the perfecting of the inward beauty as the Lord loves us as his bride because he is joined to her. That's our identity as a church. But I want to touch marriage today. I stayed away from marriage, individual couples' marriage, for a reason. But I stayed away from it. But I want to ask you something. Let me ask the married couples here. Do you find your marriage identity to be like Christ's relationship to his bride? Let me say it this way. Does basically, does your marriage represent Christ's relationship with his church? It's what we seek in marriage, what we teach. No one's perfect. Answer that in your heart and mind. Does your marriage represent Christ's relationship with his church? Does your marriage represent this illustration of the bride of Christ with the groom? If not, look in your Bibles on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. If you say, well, we're working on, or no, it doesn't, that kind of thing, let me give you some help today as we close. Let me encourage you on where to start. Here's where you start. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, Paul writes, each individual among you, those are about couples, right? Also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see it to it that she respects her husband. Start there. Embrace your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace the union you have with the Lord. Embrace and say, we're going to start there. It's a good place to start. As a man, I'm going to seek to love my wife like I love myself. I'm just going to go that way because Christ is the one that loves me as his own body, and he'll show me how to love him, love my wife. Ladies, see to it that you respect your husband. Start there. My conviction, my confidence is as you start there and ask the Lord to lead and guide your marriage, God will guide your marriage to where he wants it to be, always. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the day and for just your encouragement through the Word of God and this metaphor about a church, about the bride of Christ and the groom, and just how much it really reflects our union with Christ. I just pray, Lord, for us, a body of Christ, we embrace the truth of your word in this, that we see our lives as by divine power being put in union with Christ in this dynamic way, joined, cemented together through all eternity. This is just the beginning. Thank you, Lord, for your love of us. In Christ's name, amen.